Well, good morning. Firstly, let me say that this morning's message contains quite a few numbers of adult themes, let's call them. And so this morning's message is rated M15, I guess. So if you're watching at home with young children and you don't want to be plagued by questions above their pay grade or their age group, it might be better if you perhaps watch it, leave us now and watch it at another time when your kids aren't around, especially if you've got young primary school aged kids. But I'll leave that up to you as parents of those children. But let me pray. Lord, we do again thank you for what you have done for us. We thank you for the fact that we have such great access to your word and such great abilities to be able to read it, to study it, to learn more and more about it, and to learn more and more about the one who has written it. And so, Lord, we ask now that you would be our guide, be our teacher. As we go through chapter 34 of Genesis, we ask that you would just come and teach us, comfort us, and challenge us as well. And so, Lord, we just commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, the message comes from Genesis chapter 34 this morning. I don't know whether I said that or not, but I have now. But what you'll get from this morning is a no-holds-barred kind of approach. I love the Bible in the way that it tells the story just as it is. The book of Genesis is up there as one of my favourites, and it has a way of telling salvation and patriarchal history in a way that is just, a no-holds-barred approach. There's no sugarcoating of the rise of the people of Israel through Abraham, through Isaac, and through Jacob. And this morning's passage is just a real great indication of that. This chapter, if you want drama and intrigue, just read Genesis as a whole, but read through this chapter, this passage as well. Don't go to Netflix today, just read through Genesis. You might remember a number of weeks ago we saw Jacob's family listed out in chapter 31 of Genesis. There were his two wives, Rachel and Leah, and their sons that they bore to Jacob, and then their maidservants, and I can't remember their names, Bilhah and Zilpah or something like that, and the sons that they bore to Jacob, and then just interestingly, there was a single verse completely devoted to one daughter named Dinah. Now, usually daughters don't appear in genealogies or family history, but in this case she did. And this morning we see exactly why. I'll read to you from verse 1. I'm going to compose myself and turn this on. It says, "Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the women of the land." So in the very first verse of this chapter, we have the setting up of what was to come. And it's a sad event. Dinah went out, Dinah, the daughter of Leah, went out to visit the women of the land. Now the land that they're in is the land of Canaan. And the women that she's going to visit are not family members, they're not even related closely. And the people of the land, or the people of Canaan, were actually sinful and violent people. And so Dinah would have been perhaps warned about these things. She probably would have been told, it's not safe for you to go out and go off to wherever you like. She would have been warned to avoid the Canaanites simply because they were a sinful violent kind of group of people. But sadly, Dinah went against her family's direction and a terrible event took place. Verse 2, it says, "And when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he seized her and lay with her and humiliated her." Now this is what I'm talking about when I say these are mature themes, because Dinah was raped. There's no avoiding it. This was an aggravated sexual assault upon her, which resulted in Dinah being humiliated. She was defiled. Shechem, the son of Hamor, saw her. He delighted in her. He seized her, lay with her, and humiliated her. There's a progression of the violence that is seen here. It just increases as he seizes her, lay with her, and humiliated her. And as a father of three daughters, this makes me see red. As the father of three daughters, it reminds me that we should be teaching all of our children about, regardless of gender, about the importance of sexual purity and sexual conduct, especially in our current sexual society, fueled society. Many things throughout our society are driven by sex, advertising, music, movies, and of course the pornographic industry. And it seems at times there's no escaping the messages or the temptation that comes along with society. However, this is no excuse for giving in to the temptation or doing something that is outside of what God calls us to be in being sexually pure. And sadly, a modern response to what happened to Dinah this morning might be the fact that it was Dinah's fault that she went out to visit the women of the land. A modern response to rape is to sometimes say, this woman shouldn't have been walking home at night and she shouldn't have been dressing that way. And I do believe that Dinah should have followed her parents' directions and not ventured outside of the family. But Shechem is as much more at fault here than Dinah is. You see, when we blame the victim for dressing the wrong way or blame them for being alone at night, we neglect the true weight of the matter or the weight of the perpetrator. We fail to recognize the true perpetrator and the true sin here. And I believe that we should be teaching our daughters to be responsible for where they are and who they're with and to dress modestly. But much more than that, we must be teaching our sons to respect women and to never allow the temptation to commit such a despicable act to enter their minds. I grew up in a family of five. There was mum and dad, my older brother, and then myself and a younger sister. And many times throughout my early childhood, in particular, my parents often told my brother and I that this was a training ground as to how you were treating your sister was how you were going to learn how to treat your wife one day, or all other women for that fact. And I wonder whether Shechem had the same sort of kind of teaching from his parents, because it certainly wouldn't seem so. Have a look at verses 3 and 4 with me. Verse 3 says, "And his soul was drawn to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. He loved the young woman and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, 'Get me this girl for my wife.'" Now, usually when a woman is violated in this way, she wouldn't have the prospect of actually having a valid marriage. But Shechem is drawn to Dinah and he loved her, as it says. I doubt that he knew the real difference between lust and love, but he's drawn towards her and he speaks tenderly with her. How many times in our modern society do you see women in an abusive relationship, and when instructed to either do something about it or perhaps even leave their husbands if it's getting to that point, they give the reason that, but he loves me, but he's really not that bad. Or it might be the other way around with there's as much domestic violence from women as there is from men. Probably not quite that much, but you get the point. In that we see through rose-coloured glasses sometimes. You may have seen or heard this before. This little inscription is from... I should have written it down. I apologise. I can't remember where it's from. But it says that we need to teach our daughters the difference between a man who flatters her and a man who compliments her. A man who spends money on her and a man who invests in her. A man who views her as his property and a man who views her properly. A man who lusts after her and a man who loves her. A man who believes that he is God's gift to women and a man who remembers that a woman was God's gift to man. And then we need to teach our sons to be that kind of man. Some hugely wise words in this little saying. Shechem definitely wasn't that man. But he speaks tenderly to Dinah and he wants to marry her. You can almost see the conversation as it carried out. Hey, come on, I'm not really that bad of a guy. Yes, I did that despicable act, but Dinah, would you marry me? Or to his father, get me that woman for my wife. But I want you to look at the response from Jacob as he hears about the rape of his daughter. Verses 5, 6 and 7 say, "Now Jacob heard that he had defiled his daughter Dinah. But his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him." Here again is another example of the rawness and the reality of the Bible, the no-holds-barred approach. Jacob is not, even though he's a hero or a patriarch of the faith, he's not painted in a good light here. Any father worth his salt would immediately, when he heard about this defiling act, would at least go and speak with Shechem, this young upstart, and seek restitution. I'm not condoning violence, but perhaps even give him a blood nose too. I know Jacob was living in a foreign land and he certainly feared the people that were around him, but you would think that he would at least do something. Maybe if Dinah was his daughter from Rachel, whom he loved, and not Leah, maybe he would have acted differently. But sadly, he holds his peace and Hamor comes and actually speaks with him. It would seem as though Jacob is more concerned about his reputation with the people of the land than defending his own family. His sons, however, were furious. How could such a disgraceful thing be done in Israel? And this is the first mention of the nation by its name, and such a sexual evil was an infamous incriminating a whole community. Something that should not be done. Verses 8 to 12 says, "The sons of Jacob had come in from the field as soon as they heard of it, and the men were indignant and very angry. because he had done an outrageous thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter. For such a thing must not be done. Must have been all of verse 12. Was that right, James? Is that verse 7? Apologies. So verse 8 and 12. Oh. And then, but Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him to be his wife. Make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us, and take our daughters for yourselves. You shall dwell with us, and the land shall be open to you. Dwell and trade in it, and get property in it." Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask me for as great a bride price and a gift as you will, and I will give whatever you say to me. Only give me the young woman to be my wife." So the family of Shechem approaches Jacob's family with a proposal. Shechem and his father make this diplomatic speech and they preach peace between the families, and they try and make a covenant or propose a covenant of trade and marriage and land. But it's not Shechem and Hamor that are going to give the land to Israel and his sons. It's God who is going to do that. And so we see later on in the chapter that Hamor was actually being deceptive all the while. Verse 23 says, "Will not their livestock," this is Hamor speaking to the men of the city, "will not their livestock, their property and all their beasts be ours? Only let us agree with them and they will dwell with us." So no good was going to come from Israel trusting the defiling Canaanites. Remember, these people were the sons or descendants of the cursed Ham, Noah's son. We see that earlier on in Genesis. And along with the deception is the attempt from Shechem to try and buy his way out of trouble. He doesn't want to have any punishment for seeking restitution of what he has done. Just trying to buy his way out of trouble by naming or giving them an opportunity to name the bride price. But the brothers, and not Jacob, refused this treaty or this proposal, because they said Shechem was not circumcised and intermarriage would be a disgrace. Look at verses 13 to 24 with me. "The sons of Jacob answered Shechem and his father Hamor deceitfully, because he had defiled their sister Dinah. They said to them, 'We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we agree with you, that you will become as we are by every male among you being circumcised. Then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to ourselves, and we will dwell with you and become one people. But if you will not listen to us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and we will be gone.' Their words pleased Hamor and Hamor's son Shechem, and the young man did not delay to do the thing, because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. Now he was the most honored of all his father's house. So Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of their city and spoke to the men of their city, saying, 'These men are at peace with us. Let them dwell in the land and trade in it. For behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters as wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men agree to dwell with us to become one people. When every male among us is circumcised, as they are circumcised, Will not their livestock, their property, and all their beasts be ours? Only let us agree with them, and they will dwell with us. And all who went out of the gate of his city listened to Hamor and his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. And so the brothers refused this treaty because it would have been a shameful thing for them to be joined in marriage with uncircumcised people. And so the brothers planned for this city to be conformed to the outward sign of circumcision. But it wasn't a true covenant. As it said, the brothers answered Hamor and Shechem deceitfully. And they dealt deceitfully just like their father. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree, as they say. They may have assumed that Shechem and Hamor may have just flat out refused such a strange thing, but they were more than willing to be able to do this because Shechem delighted in the daughter of Jacob. They accepted the proposal and had every male in the town circumcised, not only so that Shechem could have Dinah, but also so that they could one day deceitfully acquire all the Israelites' daughters and livestock and property. And so no good can come from being unequally yoked with a non-believer. Being married to someone that is not a Christian is difficult. Marriage in a Christian marriage is difficult enough. It's hard to parent children in a non-Christian or a Christian and a non-Christian marriage. It's hard to head in the same sort of direction with when you're unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Your life direction ends up heading in just slowly two different directions. Think of two lines that are pretty close at the beginning, but they're just 1 degree off. And they just gradually become further and further apart. I know people that are married to non-believer and they pray for them faithfully. They continue to stay in the marriage and I take my hat off to them. It must be difficult at best at some times. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" Going back to Genesis, we can see that the brothers refused to make this covenant unless they were circumcised. But right from the beginning, they were being deceitful. Read on with me from verses 25 to the end of the chapter. Did I put it in there, James? No? Okay. Return to my paper. Verse 25 to the end of the chapter. On the third day, when they were sore, two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brother, took their swords and came against the city while it felt secure and killed all the males. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went away. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds, their donkeys, and whatever was in the city and in the field. All their wealth and all their little ones and their wives, all that was in the houses, they captured and plundered. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household." But the brothers, they said, should he treat our sister like a prostitute? What the Canaanites planned to do to the Israelites, Simeon and Levi and the brothers ended up doing to them, but more so. They put every male to the sword and they plundered the city and the field and took their livestock and their wives. And the result is a tragic outworking of this plot. There's rape, there's deceit, there's mass murder, and there's punishment and plunder. Now, I'm not saying that this is, and I'm definitely not saying that this is how we should respond to a sexual crime, but we certainly should seek justice for those who have been defiled in this way through the right avenues. Later on, the nation of Israel was given the command to avoid defilement or intermarriages with the Canaanites, and even later instructed to completely destroy them out of the land. Not as punishment for what they've done here, but as punishment for their earlier departure from God's word. Because of the actions of one man, earlier Ham, the son of Noah, but today Shechem, an entire society is punished. No one looks good in this infamous day. Not Jacob, not his sons, and especially not the inhabitants of the city of Shechem. Sadly, Jacob didn't look good because of what he didn't say. There was nothing said about the massacre. There was nothing said about the defilement of his daughter. There was nothing said about the breaking of the covenant or the desecration of the most precious symbol of faith that Israel had. Jacob's only concern was survival. His only concern was his reputation amongst the people of the land. And, oh goodness, this should not have been so with Jacob, and it should not be so with the church either. We should not remain silent about the sexual misconduct that goes underway in society. With pornography, with the lack of respect from men towards women, and even the other way around too. We must be teaching our sons and our daughters to respect those of the opposite sex and those of the same sex as well. Whether it be in order to have a romantic relationship with that person or not. We must be teaching our sons to view women properly. We must be teaching our daughters to look for a man who will view them properly and treat them properly. We must be teaching our sons to be that man, as I said earlier. And this chapter is a call for men and women of all ages, young and old. Doesn't matter of your background or what, to be reminded that younger generations are actually looking up to us. They're seeing the way in which we portray holiness. They're seeing the way in which we show love through our marriages, or the lack of. They're seeing the way in which husbands treat their wives. They're seeing the way in which women treat other men. And so this is a reminder to be to remember how we portray holiness through both our words and our actions. Now, we've been saved by the grace of God, but we've been called to seek after justice, to love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. And this means speaking up about injustices both within the church and within society, but also seeking after mercy and walking humbly with God, avoiding sexual temptation and sin. I know this is easier said than done sometimes, but it's what we need to do. Just remember, a world is watching us as the church and the example that we live. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, it is with sad hearts that we think of what was done to Dinah. It is with sad hearts that we're reminded of the evilness of our hearts. And but by the grace of God, there go you and I. Lord, help us to be reminded of the example that we are setting as a church, as individuals, as fathers, as brothers, as men and women. Help us to be reminded of the example that we have to show love and to seek after justice, to love mercy and walk humbly with you. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to steer away from temptation, steer away from evil. Help us to be reminded of the great grace in which you have saved us and called us to be holy. And I pray, Lord, for any of those out there that are struggling with any kind of sexual temptation and sin, Lord, may you work in their lives by your Holy Spirit. May you help us to be saved and to be more and more like Jesus every day. Help us to seek justice and mercy for our society as well, to speak up about injustices, whether it be towards sexual sin and crime or for any other reason as well. Lord, may you help us advocate for the good of society, for the betterment of individuals and groups. May you help us to advocate with authority and with love and mercy as well. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to hand it over to Dave Leek now for our communion message. If you haven't already prepared your bread and your juice, I'll ask you to do that now. And Dave's going to come and share a message with us. Come on up, Dave.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here. It's good to be together, even though a lot of us aren't together. We are together in the Lord.